All right, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22, please. Matthew chapter 22. So in case you were sleeping during both Joe and Aaron's teaching, I'm going to try to have you covered here. All right, an exciting topic in God's Word we're going to look at, the Holy Spirit in action, signs, miracles, and wonders. So Matthew chapter 22, we're going to read verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Ye do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God." Jesus Christ's ministry was word and works. He went around teaching people God's word, and he went around displaying the great power of God. And that's really important for us today as well. We need to both know the scriptures, and we also need to know the power of God. What good is it to be really intellectual on the scriptures if there's no believing in action to back it up, right? That's so critical. After all, the aim of all education is
action.
That's right. On the other hand, you know, some churches, they're really into putting a big emphasis on operating power, but they fall short when it comes to rightly dividing the scriptures. And that's no good either, is it? You know, in some cases, the power that they're operating isn't the power of God. So we need to be really sharp on what the scriptures say, make sure that we understand the word of God, and then we need to walk out with believing and manifest the power of God in our lives. Turn to Mark chapter 11, please. Mark chapter 11. That might have been Aaron's water. I don't care. Word and works. Did Jesus Christ perform some miracles?
Yeah.
You bet he did. We heard about some of that stuff this morning already, didn't we? Raise your hand if you can think of a specific miracle that Jesus Christ performed. Go ahead, raise your hand. Giovanni. He raised the dead, right? We just heard about that. He raised several people from the dead. There was somebody in Joe's teaching, that son of the widow that he talked about, right? Who else? Raise your hand. Yes.
Water to wine.
Everyone's favorite. What else? Come on. Right here, Rose.
He fed the multitude.
That happened a couple of times, didn't it, right? Just a few loaves and fishes, and he raised a whole bunch. Emily. Money out of the fish's mouth. I didn't even think of that one. Wow. All right, who else? Raise your hand. Come on. Michelle.
He healed a man born blind.
That's right. There are actually several blind people that received their sight during Jesus Christ's ministry, right? Who else? Come on, raise your hand. Hannah.
He walked on water.
So did Peter too, right? That's pretty awesome. Who else? Raise your hand. Come on. Trevor, nice and loud.
Cured an issue of blood,
that's right. You know, there are a lot of people with incurable diseases who got healed. Okay, who else? Right here, Cece.
He calmed the seas.
You remember that? He was sleeping on a boat, and they're in the middle of a storm, and everyone on the boat knew they were going to die. And they're like, this guy doesn't even care. And so they wake him up, and he's like, where's your believing? And he just calms the storm. Says to the storm, I rebuke you, and there's a great calm. I mean, gosh, what an incredible thing. Yeah, over here.
Legion out of the dude with the chains and fetters.
Yeah, oh my gosh. And we just heard another one of a devil spirit cast out in the last teaching, didn't we? There are so many incredible things that Jesus Christ did during his ministry, word and works. He certainly walked with the great power of God in his life. And you know, the things that we just went over are just a small handful of the things that Jesus Christ did during his ministry. The last verse of the Gospel of John actually says that he did many other things, the which if they should all be written down, I suppose that not even the world itself could contain the books that should be written. Gosh, think about that. The things that Jesus Christ did in his lifetime, and we only know a little bit of it. That's pretty incredible. All right, where did I say? Mark chapter 11? We're going to go there. Okay. Let's look at one of the things that is written. Mark chapter 11, verse 12. Mark 11, verse 12. And on the morrow, when they were come from Bethany, he was hungry. And seeing a fig tree afar off, having leaves, he came, if haply he might find anything thereon. And when he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for the time of figs was not yet. And Jesus answered and said unto it, No man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. And his disciples heard it. So a little context, this is just a few days before Jesus was taken and would later be crucified. He and his disciples, they were walking from Bethany to Jerusalem, which is just a couple of miles, and they passed by this fig tree that had nothing on it but leaves. So I'm guessing here, the disciples probably thought it was kind of an odd thing for Jesus Christ to curse this fig tree. I mean, they'd seen Jesus get upset before with the scribes and Pharisees, but a tree? I mean, you know, that might have seemed like a little bit of an unusual thing to them. Well, let's skip down to verse 19. Keep reading here. Verse 19 says, "And when even was come, he went out of the city." So now at this point, they're leaving Bethany. They're going to start making their way back to Jerusalem. I'm sorry, other way around. They're leaving Jerusalem, going to start making their way back to Bethany. Verse 20. "And in the morning as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots." Is that the way that trees normally dry up?
No,
they are usually dry up from the leaves first, right? The roots are usually the last thing to go. Okay. "And Peter," verse 21, "calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursest is withered away." Now, was this the first time that Peter had seen Jesus perform a miracle? No. Peter had seen many miracles by Jesus prior to this. And compared to a lot of the other things that Peter had seen, he might have sort of considered this being a rather small miracle. You know, we kind of do this in our minds, don't we? We like to put things into categories. Like when Jesus Christ rebuked the storm and there was a great calm, that was a big miracle. But, you know, this fig tree withering, that's a small miracle. You know, we do that. We categorize things, don't we? And here's another question. When something's of God, isn't there supposed to be a prophet? Shouldn't there be some benefit associated? What could possibly be the benefit that would result from a withered fig tree? I mean, it seems kind of unusual. It's not kind of odd, doesn't it? What could possibly be the benefit? How does that glorify God? How does that help people, having a withered fig tree? Well, let's read on and find out. Verse 22. "And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God," or simply put, believe God. "For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed," and he's pointing to a literal mountain. If he says to this mountain, "Be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea," and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Jesus was preparing his disciples for a time that would soon follow after this, when he was no longer going to be physically present with them. And he used this fig tree as an example in order to teach them something really profound. He said, it doesn't matter if it's a fig tree or if it's a mountain. It doesn't matter if it's something little or something huge. It's still the same power of God at work within you. It makes no difference to God. Verse 24. "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them." So what's your mountain? What is it that's going on in your life or in someone else's life around you that seems so insurmountable? Is it health? Is it finances? Is it mental challenges? Is it you need a job? Is it that you need a car? That you need a place to live? I mean, are you dealing with legal issues? What's your mountain? Is it trouble with relationship? It doesn't matter if it's something big or if it's something small. Believing is the key to receiving. Let's go to Matthew chapter 10, please. Matthew chapter 10. And verse 5. Prayer with believing is powerful. There's nothing that you and God can't handle together. Now, we can pray with both our understanding, and we can pray in the Spirit. We've got to speak in tongues much. It's so critical for our life, for our walk with God, that we speak in tongues often. If you don't know how to speak in tongues, it's not that hard. Get with somebody today. Ask them to teach you. It's so easy once you start doing it. It's like the words just flow. And speaking in tongues is just one of the greatest things that we can do to build up our spirit and helps us to be energized so that we can do greater things ahead with God. Speaking in tongues prayer with the Spirit. Sometimes we don't know what the needs are. We don't know what we have to pray about. But God knows, and the Spirit makes intercession for us and makes intercession for the saints. So that's why speaking in tongues is perfect prayer. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 5. It says, "These 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, The kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely ye have received, freely give." What did the 12 apostles freely received? Authority. They received authority and power over devil spirits and over sickness. Did they have to earn that authority? No. It was given to them freely. Let's go to John chapter 14, please. John chapter 14. Jesus made it clear to them that they were freely given this authority. And now they were to go out there and to freely give. That was their responsibility. Freely give. Bring deliverance to people that are suffering from any sort of mental bonds or afflictions. Heal the sick. Cleanse the lepers. Raise the dead. Cast out devils. All because of the power and authority that was given to them by Jesus Christ. In John chapter 14, Aaron read this also just a few minutes ago. John chapter 14, verse 12, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it." Jesus Christ is now seated at the right hand of God, and he's making intercession for us. He's no longer here on earth, but you are. And we can do all the works that he did. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory, like Aaron just taught. It's that same power that Jesus Christ operated that's alive in you today. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're going to look at the last words that were spoken by the resurrected Christ before he ascended into heaven. Now, do you think that those last words might be kind of important? Yeah, I do. All right, Acts chapter 1, verse 7. "And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power, but ye shall receive power." Ye shall receive power. That's an absolute. "After that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Look at that. It even lists Samaria here. Didn't just a few minutes ago we read in Matthew that Jesus instructed the 12 not to go to Samaria, right? He said, don't go to the Gentiles or into any of the city of the Samaritans, but instead I want you to go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, right? Well, something must have changed between then and now. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. "Ye shall receive power." "If the adversary had known about the power and authority that we would have today, he would not have crucified the Lord of glory. He would have let him keep on living, because all of us collectively, working together with the power of God, with that Christ in us, spread out across the uttermost parts of the earth in Charlotte and Atlanta and South Florida and Utah and California, wherever you are from, all of us spread out with Christ in us, the hope of glory, we're a far greater threat to the adversary's domain than just one man in one place at one time. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. It says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to what?"
Power.
"The power that worketh in us." In who?
Us.
in us, according to the power that worketh in us. You know, it'd be really fantastic if this verse just simply said that he's able to do all that we ask or think. It'd be really cool if it said that he's able to do above all that we could ask or think. It'd be really tremendous as if it said that he could do abundantly above all that we could ask or think. But what's it say? Exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Is there any limitation to what the power of God in Christ in you is capable of? No, no limits. Let's go to Acts chapter 3. Joe shared this earlier, but we're going to read it again. Acts chapter 3. Okay. Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. Wonderful record here. Acts chapter 3, verse 1. Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Let me ask you, if he was laid there at the gate of the temple daily, do you think that the people that went to the temple regularly knew who this guy was? Yeah, they all recognized him. They knew exactly who this guy was. Verse 3, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asked an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Ryan talked to us a little bit this morning about having great expectation, didn't he? You know, we should set our expectation high, just like Ryan said. And this guy here at the gate of the temple, he had his expectation up. And a lot of you guys came here this weekend with needs in your lives, and you came here with great expectation, didn't you? You know, let's not let that expectation slip. Let's expect to see great things from God. Let's go on here. What does it say? Verse 4. We read that. Let's read again. Verse 4. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, "Look on us." And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Verse 6. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And you know, such as Peter had is the same as such as you have. Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with him into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. They recognized him, verse 10, and they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him. What a great deliverance for this one man. And not only that, for this one man, but so many people that day that got to hear God's word as a result. These people, their attention was captured, and they were there to witness it, and that one miracle drew so much attention that Peter and John had the opportunity to share God's word. And as a result, take a look at chapter 4, verse 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it says, "Howbeit many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. How about that? About 5,000 men heard the word that day. It doesn't even count the women and children. About 5,000 men heard the word and believed. Let's go to chapter 8. Another great record here. Chapter 8 of Acts. The first century of church was really moving with the greatness of God's word. People were getting born again in big numbers. And religious leaders, well, they didn't like that so much. And as a result, there was a great persecution against the believers. In Acts chapter 8, verse 4, it says, "Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria." Jesus Christ told him that they were going to go to Samaria. Here's Philip. "And preached Christ unto them." Verse 6, "And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did." Who did those miracles? Philip. Does it say that God did the miracles through him? No, doesn't say that. And that's really important. You know, the manifestations of the Spirit are operated by you at your freedom of will. You know, I've been around some people before, maybe you have too, people who have said that they think that, God uses us for his good. Is that what the word says?
No.
I'll tell you, if anyone is ever being used by God, it's the wrong God. The true God never uses people. He always operates within the confines of our freedom of will. Let's read verse 6 again. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. How many manifestations of the Spirit are there?
Nine,
right? Speaking in tongues, interpretation of tongues, prophecy, word of knowledge, word of wisdom, discerning of spirits, faith or believing, gifts of healings, workings of miracles. Did I miss one?
No.
I didn't? I got them all? Okay. Let me ask you, does it take more Holy Spirit to perform a miracle than it does to speak in tongues?
No,
it does not. If you can speak in tongues, you can operate all nine manifestations. Verse 7, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies that were lame were healed. Wow, this sounds a whole lot like what was going on when Jesus Christ was walking around, doesn't it? Why is that? Because it was Christ in Philip, just like it's Christ in you. Verse 8, and there was great joy in that city. How'd you like to see great joy in your city? I know I would. Let's go to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. So who did those miracles in Samaria?
Philip.
Was God using Philip to bring those miracles to pass? No. Philip operated the manifestations of the Spirit by his own freedom of will. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. Philippians 2, 12. It says, wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Work out your own salvation. What does that mean? That means exercise your sonship rights. Cultivate it. Bring it to full effect. Since you've been delivered, use what you've got in Christ to bring deliverance to others who are suffering from any physical or mental bonds or afflictions. And then it says, with fear and trembling. What does that mean? Well, that's a figure of speech. With fear and trembling is a figure that means reverence and obedience on the part of the obedient servant who does what they're told to do. So what the Apostle Paul is saying here in verse 12 to these believers is, just as you've always followed my instructions when I was present with you, and now even more so that I'm not present with you, exercise your sonship rights, bring it to full effect. Use what you've got in Christ with great reverence as an obedient servant who carries out what they're instructed to do. Verse 13, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Does God work through people? No, it's God that works in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. And I'll tell you, there is a world of difference between God working through someone and God working in someone. God works in you. He never controls people. He never forces you to do anything at all. We're not his instruments, like some people like to say. We're his children. He's given us the freedom of will to either operate the manifestations or not to. God, who is Holy Spirit, he gave us what he is, his gift of Holy Spirit. When you confess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you received the gift of Holy Spirit. And now God is at work within you, teaching his creation in you, which is your spirit. Then your spirit teaches your mind, and it becomes manifested in the senses realm as you act. I think some of you might have heard that before. Let's turn to Mark chapter 16, please. Mark chapter 16. Karen Chatton is sitting all the way in the back row. Raise your hand, Karen. That's Karen. I got a story. So, okay, I was about maybe 7 or 8 years old. So it was a long time ago. And Karen Chatton was teaching children's fellowship. And after children's fellowship, I had a question. I went to Karen and I said, "Hey, Karen, how come there were so many great men of God in the Bible that did all these miracles, guys like Moses and Elijah and others? These great men of God, like, how come there aren't any great men of God like that today?" And she said, "There are." And I said, "Who?" And she poked me in the chest and said, "You." You know, we ought to remind each other often of the power that we have of God and Christ in us. That leaves a lasting impression in people's lives when we remind each other of that. Karen shared that with me 30-something years ago, and that still sticks with me today. Let's go to Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 17. Mark 16, 17. "And these signs shall follow them that" what?
"Believe."
Believe. Signs follow believers. Not just leaders, not just the super special people that are perfect and really have their act together. No. Signs follow regular, ordinary people like you and me who do one thing: believe. Verse 17, "And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name they shall cast out devils, they shall speak with new tongues." Verse 18, "They shall take up serpents." Has that happened? Yeah. If you remember in the book of Acts, years after Jesus Christ spoke this, the apostle Paul, remember, he got bit by a viper and he just shook it off and there was no harm. That's happened. Verse 18, "They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover." Like Ryan said, guys, set your expectations high. We should expect to see signs, miracles, and wonders, not just for the immediate benefit that it brings in that particular moment in that situation, but also looking for the long-term greater benefits. Verse 19, "So then after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven and sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Amen. Word and works. God's desire is that all men should be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. And also his desire is that he's working in us and with us. Signs, miracles, and wonders following. And you know what? When people see those signs, miracles, and wonders, then that's going to draw their attention in a big way and draw attention to God and his word all the more. Just like that lame man that was healed at the temple gate, beautiful, about 5,000 people getting to hear the word and believe that day. When we manifest God's spirit, that's going to draw attention and bring even more brothers and sisters to this beautiful family. Our heart's desire should be aligned with God's heart. The goal is that we're out there getting God's word into people and bringing them to Christ to encourage their believing. And the greatest way for us to do that is walking with God, walking in the Spirit, operating the manifestations of the Spirit. So let's pray always. Let's speak in tongues much. Let's get involved in people's lives. Let's have compassion on people when we see needs. Let's look for great opportunities and let's ask God, "What can I do in this situation? How can I help?" Let's be confident. And let's expect that God is at work within us, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Okay?